thank you very much, Matt, especially for stepping down, mate, not doing your job and giving it over to me. I had to get one back. Yeah, so Dan and Rachel, and we have Rebecca with us as well, if you haven't met us before. We've been church planting in Papua New Guinea. You know what? This is our 20th year, actually, that we've been out in PNG. So, no applause. Now, I only say that because I realise how old I'm getting, not because I want any applause from that. In fact, though, when we get back, we have our missionary conference. So all the missionaries working with New Tribes Mission, the organisation that we serve with, we'll get together for mutual encouragement, Bible teaching. And that's when we'll receive our 20-year long service plaque. Amazing, can't wait for that. No, I'm being sarcastic. So we've been back in New Guinea now for a year, and man, what a year that's been. So I've got a few highlights for you, and a few lowlights as well, things that you can be praying for, things that you can be praising for. So New Guinea, where we live, is in the Wagi Valley, and that's off Google Earth. So if you want to look at the Wagi Valley, Google it sometime. If you're a maps fan, I love those type of things. Put it on 3D mode, and you can see the highest mountain in PNG is behind the valley, over on the right-hand side. That's Mount Wilhelm. It's nearly 15,000 feet. So sometimes you get snow at the very top. I've hiked it a couple of times. It's a real experience. And we live down in the valley there, but we're still quite high up. We're about 5,000 or so feet. So we have beautiful weather. It's really kind of cool, but not too hot. It's nice. And we've been there for about 16 years now, church planting and helping people to come to know Christ and to grow in their faith. All right, so PNG is a land of contrast. So sometimes people think of PNG as just rainforest, but actually there's cities there. And I want to put a plug in here. If you're ever passing through Australia or New Zealand, come and pay us a visit. I don't know what holds people back from coming to Papua New Guinea, but honestly, we've only ever had three people come to visit us in PNG. So be the fourth. That's my challenge to you guys. Honestly, if you come, it will open your eyes to really what is going on. Because it doesn't matter what I say this morning, you'll be like, ah, oh, I still think they live in a mud hut somewhere and they're, yeah, doing whatever, wearing tribal clothes or something like that. You'll probably go away with that idea. But PNG is a land of contrast, so most people in our village live in houses like this. So people don't have running water, they live off the land, they grow their own crops and so on. We don't grow our own crops, let me just put it out there before you ask. And we do have running water in our houses, so if you do come for a visit, you will have a proper toilet as well, okay? Don't let that put you off. All right, so that's my plug. So some highlights from this year. Well, it was great to be back with our co-workers again. We work with American couple, Levi and Robin Lenz, and we haven't been with them for 5 years. So amazing to be back with them in PNG through all the trials and all the difficulties that came over the last 5 years for both of us families. I made 10 trips to the village over the year, so I wasn't in the village the whole time. But road trips were a fun experience, especially with a dog and a possum and other creatures as well. But we live 4 hours drive away from our mission base. So if you looked at any of the videos last year that I sent, missionary base is where lots of the support missionaries live. And then we would travel there. I would go up there about once a month or so, go and see how the church is doing. So they were fun times together. Now, it was great to, the first time back as a family in the village, being welcomed home, as it were. So they decorated our homes, at least the outside of them, with fruit and flowers. It was beautiful to be able to be embraced by the believers again and catch up a little bit and see how things are going. So that was a huge encouragement. And also then on the Sunday, when we gathered together as believers, they had the Sunday school, they had them get up and sing songs. It was really cute. It was lovely to see how the Sunday school is doing well. I say that because we really haven't had any missionaries on the ground in the village now for a while. And to see things that the church is taking initiative on and that they're growing in. We have 3 Sunday school teachers and 3 helpers. So every week they rotate out with the lessons. And it's lovely to see these kids being nourished and nurtured in the things of God over these years. What I love as well is that the Sunday school teachers, they love on these kids. Many of them come from non-Christian homes, more like animistic type beliefs that their parents have. So superstition is really big and the spirit world is really big. But these kids, they're loving on them and trying to love on the parents through that. So that's a huge encouragement. And then to meet with some individual families, I want to highlight two today. So Anna and James in the middle, they had their house burnt down, they had their pigs killed, they lost everything. And you know what saddened Anna the most was the loss of her Pidgin English Bible in the flames. The police burned her house down. Long story, I won't go into it. But for me, one outstanding feature of this woman's faith was the fact that she had joy in the midst of hardship. And I wonder, if you lost everything and you had no insurance, how would you feel? If you lost absolutely everything you owned, a bit like Job, right? So it was great to see this woman, her faith shining. And you can pray for James, her husband. He's a marijuana addict. He's slowly coming off of marijuana. He's a believer, but he has struggles. And you can pray for him. And then there was Deepa and Dorin. They're a fairly newly married couple. And they've had a lot of marriage issues. So Papua New Guinea is well known for its domestic violence, unfortunately. And they're no exception. Even though they call themselves Christians, they have been involved in a lot of fights. So we were able to go through a marriage course with them while we were there over this year and see baby steps. So it was encouraging to see this guy stepping up and taking some initiative in his marriage, wanting to pray with his wife, wanting to model what Christ looks like to his kids. That is unknown and unheard of pretty much in the culture where we live, unfortunately. So you can pray for them that they'll be victorious. It's really hard in PNG culture because they live in their clans, in their tribes. So much social pressure. It's very hard to be the person to live a different way. All right, another quick highlight was Christmas Day with the believers. Amazing time where we were able to unveil the Wagyi New Testament that we've spent 12 years translating. And they're covered over, they're hidden under those banana leaves. And you may ask, well, why is that? Well, let me tell you. Because in PNG culture, they during the big feasts, they have a ground oven. So they dig a hole, they put hot rocks in there, and then they put the food in, cover them over with banana leaves, and let it basically steam for a couple of hours. And then when the ground oven is open, or in Pidgin English it's called a moo-moo, so you might remember that one. No, it's nothing to do with beef, okay? The ground oven, when it's opened, then everybody gathers together for their celebration. And so we were trying to illustrate how the Word of God is food for their souls, and it's a gift to them. So we presented them with copies of their New Testament at the end of that, and there they are proudly holding them. So thank you to all of you guys who gave so generously. We did tell the church, by the way, people have given. So thank you so much. And you know what? It blows them away to think people on the other side of the world who've never met them pray for them and are generous towards them and show the love of God to them. It's amazing. It really, really blows them away. They think we're forgotten. We're in the backwoods. Nobody really cares about us. And then to think that people like yourselves have invested in them means so much to them. These four men are the ones who helped us over the years with translation, and they have given so many hours and hours and hours of their time where their heads were in pain because they were trying to figure out ways to express truths like grace or redemption in a totally different language that doesn't really have these concepts. The guy at the bottom, his name is Casper, and he passed into eternity just a few months ago into the joy of seeing Christ face to face. And this guy was always a huge encouragement to me. Why? Because he was more like a quadriplegic. He could hardly walk. He had a neck injury when he was young. And he spent all his days in semi-darkness, lying in his house with very little food. People don't really care for the elderly that well over there, and certainly not for the disabled. And so for him, lying there every day in squalor on this stinking old mattress, but yet with a smile on his face, my word, that was so precious. Again, what would your faith be like if that was you? But for him, every time I went to see him, and Rachel as well, he always had a huge smile. He always had thankfulness to God. Such a privilege to know him. And one day we're going to see him because he's in the presence of Christ. And then on the 4th of January, we had our Bible dedication for the community. So we put flyers up there, we put some banners up there, a bit like you, Matt, with all your banners, mate. We should have asked you. And then we invited the community to come, and so there was a reasonable turnout. And one thing that really stuck out to me was the applause, the spontaneous applause of the community when they heard the Bible being read in their own language, many of them perhaps for the first time. And so it obviously had an impact on them. We had a lot of people coming afterwards asking us questions about, well, how do we find out more? Can we get a hold of a Bible? And also, can you teach us to read and write in our own language? So that's what we have also been trying to do over the last few months. We organized a literacy course, and we have people come 3 times a week for a few hours and sit down and try and start reading. So we're teaching them in their own mother tongue, and it's not easy for them. Again, if you're an older person and you're trying to learn a new skill, it's tough, it's hard. So you can pray for them that they will keep coming, that they will become good readers. The church really is dependent on good readers. Again, if you didn't have any scripture, if you couldn't read, how would you grow as a Christian? So these are some of the challenges we face. And then another highlight for us was our intertribal conference. So one of the tribes that doesn't speak our language, they're on the border, they came for a three-day conference. We had Bible teaching, encouragement together. And it was great. It's a lovely time where the church, our believers there, get to rub shoulders with other Christians from another place. And what we hope is not only that they'll be spiritually encouraged, but they'll meet a spouse, because that's one of our prayers as well. There's very few Christians in our immediate vicinity, people who truly love Jesus. And so we're praying that they'll meet a spouse during these occasions. All right, so most of the time, sadly, they end up marrying non-Christians. That's just the way it is. In PNG culture, it's like the main thing that they're interested in, or at least the parents are, is how much bride price am I going to get for my daughter? Not who is she going to marry? Is she going to marry a man of God or not? So you can be praying for our young people especially. That brings me on to Jeffrey. Now, Jeffrey's from another valley, but part of our language. And he is a young Christian, maybe 2 or 3 years now in his faith. But when he got saved, incredibly, he said, I want to wait for a wife, a Christian wife. And we're like, wow, blew me away, honestly, because so many times they get married to anyone in it. Yeah, that's what happens there. But Jeffrey has waited for almost 3 years now, and he's met this lovely girl called Teresa, who's also a follower of Christ, loves Jesus, and wants to serve him someplace in PNG. Isn't that cool? That's super exciting. And not only that, but he said, Dan, when you get back, I want you to lead me and Teresa in a proper Christian wedding. We've never had a Christian wedding in our tribe before. So this is a first for me. All right, Matt, again, if you could give us some help there, mate. I appreciate that. So we're looking forward to seeing what God does with this couple. And they want to go and serve in his village, which is probably an hour and a half's drive away. That's super exciting. Why? Because it means that the gospel can also spread further. And then one of the highlights for us was Georgia, the girl in the middle there. She came up for a visit in April, and that was a huge answer to prayer, all the issues that she faced trying to get there and being ill and all kinds of stuff. But again, God's a faithful God, isn't he? And answered so many prayers, and that was wonderful. So a couple of things also that were a huge challenge being there, and we've faced this last year, is Stanley, one of my good friends there, who's helped a lot with the youth and had a real heart for the gospel. We had to remove him from the fellowship because of persistent drunkenness. Warning after warning went unheeded, and finally we had to say, look, the Bible says if you continue to persist in unrepentant sin, you've got to be removed. And so he didn't like it, but that's where he's at the moment, and he's continuing to live in that lifestyle of rebellion against God. You can pray for him that he'll be restored, and that's our prayer for him too. So Stan, you can pray for Anna. One of our young people came through the Sunday school. And sadly, even though her father, who is a faithful Christian himself, has poured into her from a young age, she still ended up marrying a non-Christian, which I know broke his heart and all of our hearts, actually. Because what they're doing is they're putting themselves under a guy who's probably going to beat them. He's going to be drunk. He's going to misuse the money that they have in the family. She's not going to have a good life. Life's going to be really hard for her. As well as that, she's going to be pulled away into anything and everything that he wants her to. So you can pray for Anna, and people like her in the church. So it's a challenge. And then finally, pray for Stephen. He's one of our elders in training. We don't have any church leadership as such, and he's one of our key guys, helped us over the years with translation and many, many aspects of the ministry. But In the last 6 months, we just noticed it's steadily growing cold. And it can happen. It can happen to the best of us. He seems to be hanging out with non-Christians more, being involved in political talks and that kind of thing. And we've just seen a coldness kind of creep into his heart. So you can pray for him as well, that his heart would be rekindled with a love for Christ and a passion for his word like he had in the past. We'd love to see this man, as well as another chap called Joseph, becoming elders. The church really needs full-time PNG leaders. And that's what we'd ask you to pray for as well. All right, so that brings me on to some biblical principles that I think we can pull out of the book of Ruth. Okay, so today's reading is not from Ruth. I wanted us to consider again the words of Christ, which is what is commonly termed as the Great Commission. Now, you've probably heard these words. If you've been around church long enough, you've probably heard these words before. And I make no apologies. One, because I'm a missionary myself. But secondly, because I think that these words so often lose their impact on us because we become so familiar. I don't know if you resonate with that at all. There's parts of scripture you gloss over. It's kind of like, yeah, I've heard all that before. It's not new anymore. So I want us to have a fresh look at these words, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to encourage us and empower us afresh to consider these words of Jesus. For myself too. I find, as maybe you do, that there's times in my life where spiritually I slip backwards. I'm not even always aware of that kind of gradual slipping away. Not that I'm falling away from Christ or from grace, but that my heart is no longer fully engaged with the gospel and with Christ, and that he's my chief joy. I don't know if you can resonate with that. And I feel that for all of us, we need this continual prompting. The scriptures talk about urge each other on to love and good works. And I feel that today is another day where we can be reminded of these truths. All right, so I don't have a PowerPoint for this, so sit back and listen, but try not to fall asleep. Some of the things, as I was reading through the first chapter of Ruth, and Matt did a great job last weekend explaining much of the background and some of the reasons for it being written. One of the things that struck me very much as I was reading was that the fact that during those days of darkness, the days of the judges, as dark as things became, God's plan of redemption, he hadn't forgotten about. And why that is so important, I think, for you and I, is because individually, we can go through some really tough, dark times, but it doesn't mean that God is out of the picture, for one. That God has his plan of redemption in place for your life and mine, individually, but corporately, as a church. And as the whole world, God has his ultimate plan of redemption in place. There's times when I've looked down the valley there in over the Wagyi, and I've thought about the history of Papua New Guinea, and thought, 100 years ago, people were living in complete heathen darkness. For centuries, no missionaries had ever darkened the interior of PNG, and for centuries, people had lived and died without ever hearing the words of Christ. It's incredible. It's crazy, isn't it, to consider that? But God loves to bring light into darkness, doesn't he? That's his plan. Secondly, my second observation was that God loves the outsider. You think of Ruth, right? She was an outsider. She didn't belong to Israel. She had no claims on the promises of God. She certainly had no place in the temple. And yet, in God's divine plan, he included her. He included her as part of his kingdom purposes. Isn't that incredible? I mean, as you go through the whole story, you've got the redemption plan of God in a nutshell in the book of Ruth, for not just Ruth, but for the whole world, through her descendants and ultimately Christ. My third observation was that God uses people to accomplish the Great Commission. Now, Naomi was probably an unwilling volunteer. Maybe she wasn't even a volunteer. The circumstances that took her out of Israel from the house of bread Bethlehem into Moab, because of famine, meant that she had to uproot and start life all over again. I know a little bit what that's like. Circumstances took her there, but it was in by God's divine purposes that Ruth became a follower of Christ through her. Now, I want to put that out there because sometimes I think we have this idea as Christians that the Great Commission is accomplished by dreams, visions, and signs from God. And of course, God does use those around the world, and it's wonderful to hear those stories. But truth be told, when you look at Scripture, the primary way that God gets the good news out there is through who? Through the church, through his people, through individuals like you and me. So Naomi, maybe she was an unwilling witness, but through her witness of her relationship with Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, Ruth became a follower of God and ultimately one of the forebearers of Christ. Incredible. So let's read these words that are so familiar. Matthew 28. We'll just read verses 19 and 20, if I can read from that far. Then Jesus came to them, that his disciples, and said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, to obey everything I have commanded you." And the promise right at the end is, "And I'm with you always, until the very end of the age." Well, this commonly known as the Great Commission, and a commission is basically a directive. Somebody in authority tells you to do something, and you do it. That's simply what a commission is. And the Great Commission is the marching orders of the church. I want to ask you, where would you be today if the disciples of Christ had not taken the words of Jesus here seriously? Where would you be? Where would I be? I guess we'd be living in heathen darkness somewhere, wouldn't we? Far away from God. Conversely, how many more people groups around the world and tribes and tongues would have heard the gospel if every Christian, everyone who calls himself a follower of Christ, had taken these words seriously? The job would probably be done, I would like to add. I think sometimes we have this idea that there's kind of two-tier system in the Christian or in the kingdom of God. You've got the super saints, you've got the pastors, you've got the full-time evangelists, you've got the missionaries over here, and then you've got kind of the ordinary Christians over here, you know, just the Sunday only, as long as you kind of maybe have a quiet time now and again, and you pay your taxes and do your recycling, then you're a good Christian person. Is that really what the kingdom of God is like? Indeed not. And these words of Jesus, as we consider them again, the words of Christ, the Great Commission, came out of the great announcement. And the great announcement was this, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, who can say that? Who among us here has a lot of authority? Probably none of us. Even the Prime Minister himself, he has authority to tell the captains of the 4 nuclear deterrent submarines that we have in our arsenal what to do in the event of a nuclear attack on the UK. Now, that's authority. But Jesus, in comparison, wow, you go through Scripture, he has authority over Satan and all the demons, doesn't he? Can't he command the demons and they obey him? Is that true or not? It's true. Does he have power over nature? We're on the coast, massive waves. I was thinking, man, imagine me trying to shout out, "Peace, be still," and the waves stop. Jesus has the authority to do that. What about disease? Are there some diseases that are so hard to treat that Jesus has no authority? No, it's not true. What about the great enemy death that we all fear so much? Does Jesus have authority over death? Can he raise people alive again? Of course he can. Nothing can stop his power. He holds the whole universe, the unseen realm, all those things, the spiritual realm that we cannot see, he holds it all together. The whole forces of heaven are at his disposal. So my question to you and I is this. If Jesus holds all authority, who is our ultimate authority? Who is it? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your employer. Maybe it's the government, but it should be Christ. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, obeying Jesus' commands should trump everything else. He should have the ultimate word in your life. You think about what he was saying too. Make disciples of all nations. Already mentioned Naomi. She was maybe an unwilling witness. Maybe she just didn't care because she had issues. She had the loss of two sons and a husband. Maybe she'd lost her goal, her vision. Isn't it great that God still used her? And God can use you even when you're going through tough times, and he wants to do that. But I want to ask, what kind of witness are you? And myself. I'm not preaching just to you, me too. Because at times we can slacken off, we can lose those opportunities. And Apostle Paul said in Colossians 4 verse 5, he said, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." I'll put that challenge out there. Are we doing that? Those people that we rub shoulders with every day, or those one-off encounters that we have, are we making the most of those? I know there's times when I should have said something and I didn't. Or sometimes maybe I said something and I shouldn't. Well, disciples are made by disciples. And it's challenged me. Am I truly a disciple, or am I just a Christian? And is there a difference? Can I call myself a Christian and not be a disciple? Well, what did Jesus have to say? He said this: "If anyone comes to me," and listen to these words afresh, they're so impactful. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," listen to this, "father and mother," you might be like, "Well, I can't stand my parents anyway, so I'm totally obeying that one." But this, Jesus is saying this: "Your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, yes, even your own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Strong words, aren't they? And every time I read them, the impact doesn't lessen. I think, "Lord, am I truly a disciple? Is that where my allegiance lies? That the things that you want for my life are so much more important than anything else, that in comparison," and this is a comparative term, by the way. Jesus doesn't want us to go around hating people, of course. You know, the Bible talks about how we should love our neighbors and, of course, our families. But in comparatively, it should be that loving Christ and what he desires for our life so outshines anything else that in comparison it's hate. It's a bit like this. If someone broke into your house at night and you're a dog lover and your dog was there, or your kid was there, and they pointed a gun and said, "What are you going to choose, your dog or your kid? What are you going to choose?" I hope you would say, "Please shoot my dog." That would be a comparative term. This is what Jesus is talking about. So what about you and me? Are we disciples? Do we live our lives with purpose and meaning? Are our time, talents, and treasure at his disposal? That's what disciples were back in the time of Jesus, weren't they? They lived under a rabbi. They followed what he did. They followed in his footsteps. They obeyed what he said, and they copied. They copied the master. In fact, one of the terms sometimes that would be really encouraging for a disciple of a rabbi back in those days was if somebody said, "You have the dust of your rabbi all over you." What that really meant was you were emulating your rabbi so much so that you're living just like him. Wouldn't that be great if that could be said of you and I about Christ? That when people met us, they'd be like, "Whoa, that person, man, they got something different." Well, that's what we want. And that's what Christ wants for us. All right, so Jesus says, make disciples, thought about disciples, of all nations. I love this about the book of Ruth too, don't you? That he's inclusive, he's an inclusive God. He's not a select God who only wants a certain group of people around his throne. He wants people represented from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he will not be satisfied until that is accomplished. Go into all nations. Think about the original impact of that on those disciples, what that would have meant. I'm sure their minds were blown, considering that they'd probably never even left Palestine. And there they were told to go make disciples of all nations. Well, 2,000 years passed since then, so is the job complete? Has every tribe, tongue, and nation heard? Well, I'm sure you read the news like I do, and you're aware of some of the facts out there. But it's staggering to think that there are still over 2 billion people. Now, 2 billion, it really means nothing. But if you lined all those people up in a line, had them hold hands, they would circle the globe 27 times. 2 billion people that still have no viable gospel witness. What we enjoy today in this building, with our beautiful worship and our Bibles and our apps and our Christian fellowship, there are people living by their millions in spiritual darkness. Now that's terrible, isn't it? That is a terrible thing. And it shouldn't be that we're guilted into this. It should be that our heart is bursting with a desire to serve Christ wherever he might lead. And that's what a disciple should rightly say. Wherever you lead, Lord, I'll follow. All of those people living and dying in spiritual darkness, without a church, without a Bible, without even a Christian to make the name of Christ known. And Jesus said this in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this verse kind of haunts me as well, because there's times when I say I love Jesus, and it's easy to say things, but what does my life show? And many times I can see that there's huge areas in my life that are severely lacking, areas in my life where I kind of withhold from God and say, no, God, I'll give you this much, but I don't want you to take this bit. This bit's too precious to me. So I want to ask you today, are you a fully committed disciple of Jesus? And if you're not, then together with me, it's time to repent. It's time to take the words of Jesus seriously and say, Lord, truly, here am I. I'm yours. I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to give my life in service for you. Why? Because he's worthy. We sang it today, didn't we? He's worthy. There's no one else more worthy than him. And there's no one else with the authority that he has. And you know what? There's also Ruths out there in the world. You think of Ruth living in her spiritual darkness. She worshipped the god Chemosh with all her family. They knew nothing of Yahweh until Naomi crossed her path. Then all of a sudden, there was this glimmer of hope. And now it was as if the lights were being turned on in Ruth's heart as she encountered the living God through another person. Isn't that incredible that God gives us that responsibility and that privilege, that we are the light bearers, that what people see of us reveals something of God to them? That's an incredible privilege, folks. And Naomi somehow communicated something of the living God through her life and through her words. But there are other Ruths out there, living in their darkness, some who live in our streets, some who live far away in other countries where there's no gospel witness. And so I want to put that challenge out to all of us. What's God calling you to do today in obeying the Great Commission? What's Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Master, if that's what you call him? What's he calling you to do? Well, there's three possible responses, I think, to the Great Commission. The first one is that we pretend it doesn't exist. I heard one preacher call it the salad bar approach to Scripture. You know what, when you go into Harvester, anyone like Harvester here? And you go to the salad bar first while you're waiting for your meal to come, and you're kind of like, ooh, I like some of that and some of that, but I don't want all that, the green vegetable stuff. I'll stick with the croutons and the sauces. We do that with Scripture sometimes, don't we? We take verses that we like, and we kind of push those verses away that we don't like. Well, secondly, we water it down. We water down the commands of Christ, and we say, well, it can't mean for me. It must mean for another Christian will go do it. Sure, there's plenty of Christians around the globe. Someone will take care of it. It's easy to water it down, isn't it? Or thirdly, we can get involved. And again, I'm preaching to the choir, I know that, but I'm also preaching to me as well, because we need this as a regular reminder that we need to pray, we need to give, and we need to go. And so I'd encourage you, tithe part of your year. You know, just like tithing, give 10% of what you have to the Lord for the furtherance of his kingdom. Well, consider tithing part of your year. Those people who maybe beach teams, Christian camp somewhere, maybe instead of going on your nice vacation somewhere, it's a sacrifice. Give it up for God. Consider doing that. Or consider crossing a boundary somewhere where you've never been before. And you do it with a missional focus. So the question, as I wrap things up, is, Are you called to stay? Jesus said what? Go. Jesus said go. He didn't say stay and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So if you are going to stay, then ask God today, God, are you calling me to stay? Because we've all been called to go, is the truth of it. And secondly, if you are called to stay, are you making disciples where you're at? You have your own unique mission field. Those people that you rub shoulders with are in your circle of influence. They're your mission field. They're the people that God has called you to reach right now. And finally, I want to just say this, that the task is urgent. And I think sometimes we forget that, don't we? In the humdrum of life, in the busyness of following a career path or pursuing this hobby or that hobby, and just life in general, I think we become dull to hearing and responding. And you know what? I don't want to live the rest of my life kind of slackening off, as it were, taking my foot off the accelerator, slowing things down. My prayer for me and for you is that we would increase our fruitfulness and our faithfulness to God as we get older. Wouldn't you want to go out with your boots on as a faithful follower of Christ to the end? That's what we've been called to do. Not to slacken off and look forward to our retirement days where we can live a life of leisure. That's not what we've been called to. The good news is only good news if it gets there in time. What a powerful statement that is. It's only good news if it gets there in time. And my last sentence, you'll be glad to know, is this little phrase that I've heard from the pulpit in the past. But again, it resonates with me. And I hope it does with you. It says this, there's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's the truth of it. On that day, when we stand before Christ, what will we have to give? What will we say about how we've lived our lives for his glory or for ourselves? So let's consider these things. I do have prayer requests at the end here for you. And as you pray for us, we really appreciate you guys' fellowship in the gospel. But as well as that, I'll be praying for you guys too, and for all of us, that will grow in our faith, in our discipleship, in our zeal for Christ, and that his name might be known among the nations. Amen.